Have you ever had one of those days, or maybe nighttime, you're just lying in bed and kind of wondering, so what is life all about anyway? What is the point? Back in the 16th century, there was a teenager who thought he had the answer. He would have been the envy of many young men. If he were alive today, he would be a video game master with games like Call of Duty being games that he could ace. But he was 15 or 17 years old in the year 1509, and he couldn't play Call of Duty, but what he could do is enter into the military, and he did. In his day, he would have been the talk of his hometown, Espezia, Spain. Wow, there he had a name. There he had a reputation. He was going to take the world by storm. He was going to be someone, and he thought, yeah, that's what life is all about. What a soldier. What a partier. And was he ever a man with the women? Oh, they liked him. But then, because he was in the military, there was a battle called the Battle of Pamplona. And a cannonball hit him right in the legs. His right leg was injured. His left leg was fractured in multiple places, and he needed 3 operations on that leg with no anesthetic. So here was a crisis in this young man's life that led him to reevaluate the meaning of his life. He realized that although he'd been baptized as a Catholic, that his faith had meant nothing to him. It had no bearing on how he lived his life. But there he was, at the age of 29, soon to be 30, lying there saying, what is it all about anyway? And that cannonball was the greatest gift in the world for Saint Ignatius of Loyola. For you see, it was only when he was in his 30th year that he began to take his baptism seriously. He became aware of something essential in the Christian life, and he became aware of it because he was in tune with his own interior life. He discovered that while we are in this world, we are in a battle, one that on this first Sunday of Lent finds expression in Mark's concise story of the temptation of Jesus. Ignatius understood something for the first time, that if Satan tempted Jesus, Satan is going to tempt us. And here's the interesting thing about how he does it. We're told in today's gospel that this is right after Jesus' baptism. So I want to think with you for a minute about Jesus' baptism. After his baptism, the Spirit sends him into the wilderness where he is tempted. And you'll remember that at his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." There's more here than meets the ear. This is a composite sentence. It's taken from two passages in the Old Testament. The first is from Psalm number 2, a messianic psalm that celebrates that God's Son is going to be in conflict with the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdoms of the world are going to try to dethrone the Son of God. That's the first part. You are my Son. That's Psalm 2. But then there's part of it taken from Isaiah 42. In Isaiah, there are 4 songs. They're called the servant songs of Isaiah. And here, in chapter 42, verse 1, is a song that says, "You are my beloved son." So, you are my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. It's the bringing together of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. And what this means is the following. Here, Jesus has his vocation in his baptism. He will be the Messiah who is the servant. But then immediately, he is driven out into the wilderness where for 40 days he is tempted by the devil, by Satan. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to challenge Jesus' vocation. He wants to challenge Jesus' identity. And that's what Satan always does. Do you know what the word Satan means? It means adversary. Satan is the chief of the fallen angels. He is the adversary. He is the enemy of humankind. And we see it going all the way back with Adam and Eve. He was also Israel's enemy. He was known as the accuser of Israel. He would bring the Israelites before God and he would accuse them. He would try to destroy them. He would try to damn them. And so this is what's happening with Jesus. He is being tempted by the adversary who wants to call into question Jesus's identity. We're told that he's with the wild animals and that the angels ministered to him. So we get a sense of the wildness of this place and the conflict between heaven and the angels and hell and Satan. And there is Jesus caught right in the middle of it. Well, here's what St. Ignatius began to discover as he was convalescing. He realized that for the first part of his life, for the first 30 years, he had given in to the devil's temptations. He hadn't put up a fight. But now, he was discovering that Satan wanted to undermine his true identity as a son of the Heavenly Father. Satan never changes. He always acts in the same way. He is our adversary. He is your adversary. He is my adversary. He is the adversary of the church. And what he wants to do is he wants us to forget the significance of our baptism. He wants us to forget that we are members who have the family likeness of Jesus Christ. We are the Father's beloved sons and daughters. So here's what happened. As Ignatius was lying there, and can you imagine how much pain he must have been in? I can't even begin to fathom it. But as he was experiencing this physical pain, he identified the spiritual pain in his soul. And he began to write something that were called the 14 Rules for Spiritual Discernment. I want to share with you now the first rule, and this is what St. Ignatius wrote. In persons who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is ordinarily accustomed to propose apparent pleasures to them, leading them to imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins. This was St. Ignatius' life up until he was 30 years old. From mortal sin to mortal sin, he was just getting in deeper and deeper. Satan had Ignatius where he could play him. His life was all about entertainment. His life was all about pleasure. How many people live that way today? That they think that's what life is for, to just entertain myself more and more, to try to get more and more pleasure. It doesn't matter if it was 1509 or 2018. Satan is always trying to do the same thing, to pull people into that place where they live in mortal sin. But here was what was happening to Ignatius in his 30th year. He was discovering the meaning of his baptism, and he was able to deal with sin in his life in a way he never had before. Listen to how the Catechism of the Church talks about sin's influence. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. That is exactly what Ignatius had done. He disobeyed God, and he lived his life his own way. Interestingly, Ignatius has a number of brothers. None of them came to the place where Ignatius did. They just continued to live their life in mortal sin. And this is always Satan's tactic. He wants our faith in God to die in our hearts. When this happens, the Catechism goes on to state, in that sin, man preferred himself to God, and by that very act scorned him. He chose himself over against God, against the requirements of his creaturely status, and therefore against his own good. And that is what Ignatius discovered. This is what he understood, that he preferred himself to God. He actually scorned God. But here's the amazing thing that happened in Ignatius's life. Not only was he able to identify how Satan was at work in his life, But even more importantly, he began to discern how the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And he goes on to write, "In these persons, the good spirit uses a contrary method, stinging and biting their consciences through their rational power of moral judgment." In other words, St. Ignatius's soul, his conscience, awakened. And now, for the first time in his life, he could discover what his life was for. What I'm saying now, I'm saying especially to you if you're under 30. As you well know, those of you who are young, you are living in a world, both virtually and in your universities and workplaces, where most people could care less about God. For so many today, there is no concept of sin. For so many today, the interior voice of God, which is called our conscience, is either on life support or it's dead, it's flatlined. There are so many today who, like Ignatius when he was under 30, think, my baptism doesn't really matter. It's not that important. Everywhere online, you hear voices inviting you to be free of God, be free of the church, be your own person, choose yourself over and against God. Yeah, that's what life's about, right? That's what it's for. Maybe for some of you here this evening, this is counsel you are listening to. If you are, you are listening to a lie. You are listening to the voice of Satan. But here's the thing I want to commend you for. You're at Mass, which is fantastic. Or if you're watching this online, you're listening to this homily. As a priest of the church, I want to challenge you. I want to call you to a better life. I want to call you to a higher life. I want you to listen to your conscience, to learn to hear the interior voice of God awakening you. Because for all of us, and now if you're over 30, you can listen to this part too. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. And the battle is for our soul. The battle is for our eternal destiny. And one of the things that happened with St. Ignatius, which was fantastic, around this time, he truly discovered what his life was for. And he called it the first principle. I'm now 57. I only heard the first principle for the first time when I was 56. I wish I'd heard it when I was 26. Because this one sentence, if you take it to heart, will help to change your life. It will change everything about how you look at yourself and how you perceive the world. It answers the question, what is my life for? And so now let me read to you the words of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the man of the world who became a man of God and put this into practice. God created human beings to praise, reverence, and serve God, and by doing this to save their souls. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. But without our cooperation, we cannot be saved. And here Ignatius tells us three simple things, but they're hard. They'll take your whole life to live out, to live a life of praising God, where you are cultivating in a world of so much noise, places of silence, where you're cultivating in a world of 400 channels, turning the remote off and turning to your Bible. In learning to cultivate a place where you want to learn the way of personal prayer. And beloved, I just want to say I know how hard it is. I find it hard. I find it profoundly difficult. I am so often distracted. I'm often bored because that other entertainment stuff just seems so much more fun. But we have to persevere at this. We have to continue to work at this. If anyone wants to find this homily online and look at the digital text, at the end of the homily, I give some suggestions for how during Lent you can cultivate your prayer life. So to praise God is at the very center, because that's what we'll be doing for eternity. But to reverence God, how hard this is to do. But what it means to reverence God is in thinking about every action, every word we speak, every time we are online, every time we are seeking to watch a movie, whatever we're trying to do, we want to live in such a way as if Jesus was literally in the room sitting next to me. And would my online activity, would the way in which I'm talking with my friends, would the way in which I'm even talking about myself, reverence Jesus? This is very hard to do. But when we understand that this is at the heart of what it is to become alive in Christ, we will come to confession much more often. Because we will acknowledge and know that there are ways in my life where I am not reverencing Christ. And I have to take that to him in this most beautiful of sacraments, the sacrament of reconciliation. To reverence Jesus is to learn to pay attention to your conscience. For you see, your conscience is like a stoplight. When you're driving and the light turns yellow and then turns red, you have to stop. And if you don't, there might be a terrible accident. We have to learn to listen to our conscience in the same way. When it's telling us to slow down and stop, we need to pay attention. And then thirdly, a life lived serving God is one where we want to live generously in relation to other people. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom to many. And those who want to follow me are to imitate me. Ask yourself, in what ways can I cultivate an attitude of being the kind of person who is appreciated because when they see me, people associate me with generosity. It will take the rest of your life to do this. But this is what your life is for. This is why you have been created. And this is the way we will most be able to fight the enemy of our soul, the adversary, the devil. May Saint Ignatius pray for us as we do discover. So what's my life for anyway? It's for this. God created each of us to praise, reverence, and serve God. And by doing this, to save your soul.